pray, shall we? God, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for winter and snow. Thank you for making us whiter than snow. How amazing you are that you would forgive us and wash us clean. Praise you for that, God. We can never thank you enough for it, God. May we grow in our gratitude and in our exuberance of how much we love you because you first loved us. Thank you. Thank you for first loving us and choosing us. Bless today, God. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, Lord. Amen. All right. So today is tithing a New Testament command? We are on a tradition series. We're just looking at traditions and holding them under the light of Scripture and seeing if they hold up. So we've been putting a bunch to the test, basically. You know, we started with Sola Scriptura, and we did 5 weeks on that to demonstrate that absolutely we hold to that tradition of the Bible alone being our final authority for doctrine. And so we hold to that one because the Bible teaches it. But we're looking at all different traditions and holding them under the light of the Scripture. And so I want to talk about tithing, and then we'll talk about giving as well. And we'll probably talk about this maybe 3 weeks again. We'll see. I have some stuff to say on it for sure. But, you know, I was just gripped this morning. Before prayer and then during prayer, I was just gripped that I know we're going kind of just systematically over things and looking at traditions one at a time, but I'm burning for revival inside. I yearn for it. I yearn for it. I'm desperate for it. I want revival in this valley, in this nation. I want hearts to turn to God. I am desperate for more. I am desperate, not for an outward appearance of revival. That's wonderful if that happens. That's wonderful if someone falls over and shakes. Wonderful. But I want to know, what are they like when they get up? I'm after a revival that changes hearts, that changes our home life, that changes the way we treat one another, the way we treat the world. I'm desperate for it and yearning for it. And so I know we're going over tradition things, and the reason I'm doing it is because I feel like God is asking me to. But that doesn't mean I've somehow lost a yearning for revival. I'm desperate for revival. I'm desperate for salvation to spring up, and I'm desperate for the Church of America to repent, for the Church of America to see all of its failings and to repent of its complacency, lack of hunger, hypocrisy, anger against the world. I'm ready for the church to repent. And so I want to remind you of this, that about 3 days after my dad passed away, so that'd be, you know, close to a year and a half now, or a year and a couple months. And I was like, God, I don't know. I don't have a vision. What? I know I want revival. I know that, but I was on my knees in the garage. I was praying, just asking God, what's my vision? What's my call in all of this? And I felt like he said, and I know you guys have heard this before, but I want to remind you again. I felt like he said to me, and I was just distraught. I didn't know what to do. And I felt like he said pretty clearly, Joel, just speak really sound doctrine. And I said, okay. And it put to rest all this thing that I had to stir up revival, that I had to do something. And I felt like he was calling me systematically look at things and just teach really sound doctrine. And so I said, okay, and I yielded to that. And then I really felt like he said after that, once I digested it and like, okay, I'll do that, I felt like he said, you're going to need really sound doctrine for the revival that's coming so that people aren't led astray into strange teachings. And so as we teach and as we look at just this is like, oh, this is just a neat thing to look at, and I'm going into depth in Scripture, understand that the underlying desire in me is that we have this sound doctrine, because when a move of God comes, it gets messy and we can get sidetracked onto different things and we can seek the gifts more than the giver. And so I want to establish sound doctrine in this place, that we're not led astray. But that's the underlying desire in all of this. All right, I'm done with that little spiel. Tithing, meaning giving a tenth of your income to the Lord. That's what that's referring to. It's a tenth of everything you make, giving it to the Lord. Is tithing a New Testament command in Scripture? My short answer is no, it's not. Tithing to a local church body is a tradition. It's a principle that we've derived from Scripture. I personally think it's fantastic, think it's a good thing, think it's good for us, but I would be stepping outside of the bounds of Scripture if I said it was a command on your life. And if I stepped out of Scripture and said, you're sinning if you don't tithe. Now, could you be sinning if you don't tithe? Sure. Just like we look at different subjects, like we looked at with alcohol, okay, someone could be sinning if they drink alcohol, even though drinking alcohol isn't a sin, because if the Holy Spirit has told them individually, I don't want you to. And likewise, I cannot make a definitive statement either way for tithing, because I would be stepping out of the bounds of Scripture. But it is safe to say, if the Lord is asking you to tithe and you don't, then of course we're sinning. If He's asking us to do something and we don't do it, then of course we're sinning. But Scripture, it is not a New Testament command. And I'll show you that through Scripture, but we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about giving. So what is the command in Scripture? The command in Scripture is to give. To give to the poor, to give to the widow, to give to the orphan. And there is even a principle in New Testament writings that says a church leader should receive pay for preaching the gospel. And we'll look at those in further weeks. But I just want to say something too. We are the church. Now, collectively, worldwide, those who follow Jesus, they are the church. But when we speak about this church, you're the church. I'm the church. We're the church in this place. It's not this building. It's not me. It's all of us collectively. And so sometimes when collectively in our heart, we say, I want to take ownership of this place. I want to say this building, I'm here to provide. I'm here to help. And so that's where tithing comes from at times, is a place of gratitude in our heart that says, we like this. And we'll get into this in later weeks, but sometimes the way a church functions nowadays is just supply and demand. Meaning there's a supply of worship, of fellowship, of speaking, of programs that are done here, and we say, yeah, we like that to keep happening. And so we give our money to keep it going. It's basic supply and demand. So many churches do, and again, I always want to look at what do other churches teach as well, because we don't want to disrespect and dishonor, even if we disagree with other churches. We don't want to dishonor them as a church or throw them under the bus and say, oh, they don't have it together. They're not real Christians. Guys, I don't have it together. I don't have it all figured out. Many churches require members to tithe. We don't require that in our church. But I want to say I'm okay with churches that require members to tithe, that members who keep coming on a regular basis, then eventually they ask them to start tithing. To me, it kind of makes sense. It's just saying if you want to be invested in this place, then help supply, help fund this place. Obviously, I want to just talk openly about this subject because it can be a touchy subject sometimes here in America because of the abuse of Christian leaders that we've seen who have abused their position, yeah, who have abused the funds that come in. And not use them how they're supposed to be used, and have lived extravagant lifestyles going well beyond what they should have been taking in. And so because of that, it's a touchy subject sometimes. So I just want to talk about it openly. So I don't think it's evil or wrong for a church to require its members to tithe. We don't do that here because I don't believe that Scripture teaches that we do that. And I want to hold to what Scripture says. But it's not evil, it's not wrong that they require them to tithe. But what can be wrong is when they stepped beyond Scripture and say, if you don't tithe, You, the New Testament believer, don't tithe to a local church, you're sinning. I will not dare to do that because I will not dare to add something to Scripture that isn't there. It's not in the text. And so I can't say that because it wouldn't be right to say. And yet I want to point out that God still uses leaders in those churches who teach different things. This is why, you know what? If a church teaches that you're to completely abstain from alcohol, as we looked at that as the last subject, I'm not throwing that person under the bus and just saying, oh, you know, forget about them. No, I'm saying they're probably an awesome, wonderful man of God or woman of God, they're serving the Lord, and I disagree with them on that one. But it's not a major. It's not something that would sever a tie. I believe it's going beyond what Scripture says, and you know, we looked at that in the last 3 weeks, but it's not something that I would take issue with. And likewise, this is not a subject that I would take issue with different bodies teaching different things on it. But in our church, we don't hold that you have to tithe or that it's a New Testament command. Now, we do have some positions that if you hold that position in this church, we ask you to tithe. And I don't think that's evil as long as we're not saying that you must, otherwise you're sinning. Then I'm stepping outside of Scripture. Everybody see that? There's nothing wrong that we have rules that are outside of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as there's the understanding that this rule is for a specific thing, but it's actually not something that Scripture mandates. We make up rules all the time outside of Scripture for our kids, right? For a three-year-old, don't touch that thing, that glass thing. That's not a rule in Scripture, right? But we have that rule there for a reason. You're not doing something evil or wrong. And likewise, we add rules all the time that are outside of Scripture, at job sites, at events, in a church building, with our kids. And many of these rules just help keep things in order, or what we picture is order. But when it becomes wrong is when we step beyond Scripture and say, Jake wearing that hat in here is sinful, right? Then we're stepping beyond Scripture. Thank you, Jake. No. Don't take it off. There you go. Then we're stepping beyond what Scripture says when we take our rules and mandate them as if it's sinful if you don't keep that rule. That's not right to do, and we have to be cautious and careful not to do that. Everybody follow me? So kids and teens, you're not allowed to use the excuse when your parents give you a rule that it's not found in Scripture. It is found in Scripture to honor your father and mother. Ergo, you have a responsibility to honor and respect their decisions and the rules that they lay down. And you know what's interesting is God treats us as his children. He knows us on an individual level. How many of you parents know you might have a different set of rules for each one of your children? Right? Because you know them on an individual basis, and you know what they're able to handle. You know where they need a restriction. You know where one of them's okay. They're not going to step into something wrong, right? And oftentimes we have different consequences for things they do, because one of them might need a stern look, and they're cut to the heart. They're convicted, and one of them's like, gives you a stern look back. I don't care. And so we know we need a different kind of consequence. And so there's nothing wrong with the fact that God treats us as his children, knowing us on an individual level, and says, Danny, for you, I want you to give up this thing. For you, you don't need to give up that thing. Okay, we're not talking about clear-cut sins that are in Scripture, right? Remember, one of the majors is there is a distinct list of sins in Scripture that we don't practice as believers. But I'm talking about these minor things, these other things where God may give different callings to different people, and that's okay. All right, so we see the principle of tithing from the Old Testament. And what we normally do is we look at those principles and we deduce what would a tithe look like in the New Testament. But understand something, the priesthood is done away with. Do you know where the tithe went? It went to the priesthood. It went to the Levites. And so we could spiritualize it and say we're the new priesthood, except Peter spiritualized it and said, we're all the priesthood now. We're all the priesthood. And so what did begin to be established in the New Testament very quickly was elders, pastors, and overseers. Those four words, I think, are synonyms. They all, and I'll show you that in later weeks in a different message series, but that pastors, elders, shepherds, and overseers are all synonyms. It's all describing the same role, the same function. And so we see early on that there were overseers in church and that they managed funds that came in. But we don't have specifics where it said, you must give a tenth. We don't have that. And so we'd be stepping out of Scripture to say that it says that. But what it does emphasize is to be generous people, to be givers. So the Old Testament, we can look at the principles of tithing and what it meant, and what the function was, and the beauty we can see from it. But we cannot spiritualize it and suddenly apply it to something that it was never applied to. Does this make sense to everyone? The priesthood and the function of the Levites, that was done away with. And as Hebrews tells us, Jesus is now our high priest. We don't need a high priest. He is our high priest. And that's why we're all the priesthood, because you don't have to come to me to get forgiveness. I'm not your mediator. Jesus himself is your mediator. You go directly to him as a priest yourself. You go directly to the high priest and you say, wash me with the blood. You go directly to him. He is our high priest now. So we're going to look at a bunch of scripture and determine what is tithing today, what was it back then, and how does all that function? And again, I want to be open about all this stuff. I can tell you that roughly the amount of tithe that comes into this church and offering and giving, probably about 25% of that goes to my salary. But I have a fixed salary. It doesn't change based upon you guys give more and I get more. It doesn't work like that. I have a fixed salary that we've decided upon. And that's where about 25% of it goes. I want to be open about this kind of stuff. And all of these things, we have all the giving statements at the end of the year for where everything went. A big amount of the money that comes in is for the upkeep of this building. It's for the new paint job we had to get because it was peeling and falling apart and warping the wood. So we needed to get it done, otherwise it was going to be really expensive later. And so that's us doing that. That's us taking care of this building. That's us helping fund this place because we love gathering together to learn. We love gathering together to worship Jesus, and we love gathering together in this place to fellowship with one another. A very large amount of the funds that come in go, we give it away. We give it away. Dad was always just really strong on, we've got to give it away and bless others because we have so much blessing here in America. We've got to give it away to others. And so for quite some time, we were giving 20% of everything that came in. We were giving it away. We were giving it to ministries that support orphans or raise orphans or take them in or build housing for them or start farms in third world countries and try to get the whole village to be able to support themselves. Like we have found ministries through the years and we give it away. So when your funds come in, you're giving to the nations as well. We give to multiple different missionaries who have visited here many times. For years and years, we've supported Jeff and Roxanne, if you remember them, two of the missionaries that are, I believe they're in India right now. But they minister to Muslims, and they've seen hundreds and hundreds saved. And they come here and visit. We've supported them for years. So we have many other things. So I can say roughly 20 to 25% of funds that come in go to either ministries or helping out somebody in this congregation when they have need. Not enabling someone, and that's why we're careful to prayerfully look at it and see, is this a time where we can help this person? Do they simply need a leg up, or would they abuse that? So there you go. There's that discussion. Let's jump into Scripture. Numbers 18, 21 through 24. And then verse 26, and then 31 and 32 after that. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near to the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear the iniquity of Israel. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. So what is all of this saying? There were 12 tribes of Israel. The Levites was one of those tribes. And when they came into the land, those 12 tribes got a plot of land, got a section of land. There was Judah, there was Dan, there was Naphtali, there was Benjamin, there was Manasseh. So they got plots of land, but the Levites got no plot of land. They got property, but they didn't have this is the land of the Levites, as the others had, this is the land of Judah, this is the land, and going down the list. They didn't get a land that belonged to them. They were to be scattered throughout the 12 tribes, and they were to minister in the tent of meeting on behalf of the people. They were to bring the sins of the people and to minister in the tent of meeting. And because of that, their inheritance was a tenth of everything everyone made. So whatever they produced, money or crops or flock, a tenth of whatever you produced, you came and brought to the Levites. And it belonged to them. That was what made their living. Because God saw that they needed full-time hours in ministering to the Lord. They needed full-time hours in doing that job, in judging the land, in helping fix disputes, in helping go to God on people's behalf. That is what was set up, and a tenth was to go to them because that was their full-time job. So this is where we see tithing originating. And that was their inheritance. Let's go ahead and go to Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 7. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offering, your free will offering, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. So, mouthful right there, but the tithe, beyond the tithe, there was plenty. So the tithe was mandated in the old covenant. The tithe was mandated, but you'll see here we have contributions, we have vow offerings, we have free will offerings, we have firstborn of your herd and of your flock. That was all beyond the tithe. So the tithe couldn't also be your sacrifices to the Lord. That had to be something separate, above and beyond. So basically, they were to be a generous people, taking close to 20% of what they have belonged to the Lord. Now, in New Testament times, I would say nothing we have belongs to ourselves. It all belongs to God. That is the attitude all of us should have. And we'll look further into that in weeks to come. But the attitude we should all have as believers in the new covenant is, I was bought. I was bought with a price. Nothing I have belongs to me. I am willing to do whatever he would ask. Whatever he would ask. And we know he doesn't ask every single person to sell all they have and give to the poor. But he did ask a specific person because he knew that person would not do it. He knew that person had made an idol out of his possessions. And the way, the truth, and the life standing right in front of him, he said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the guy went away sad. He said, I won't do it. Why? Because he thought things belonged to him. Nothing belongs to us. Nothing belongs to us. We're not taking any of it with us when we go. So there you shall go. Let's keep going here. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Exodus 35, 4 through 10, and then 29. Moses said to the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring to the Lord's contribution gold, silver, and bronze, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, and goat skins. Acacia wood. Yeah, that's an easy word, actually. Acacia wood. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod and the breast piece. And so what was happening here, and I'm looking at it because it's we often see parallels between the beginning of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New Covenant. And so that's why we're looking at this, is there was a time where The tithe, there's already a tithe. There's already, you know, God has brought you out of slavery and given you much, and there's already that going on. But then he says, if you just have a generous heart, come and give. Come and give for the house of the Lord that's going to be built, for the tabernacle, for all the holy things that we're going to be therein. He says, come and give to this. And this is something that we see kind of repeated at the start of the new covenant, where it was well beyond the old covenant, where everybody brought everything they owned and sold all of it and put it at the apostles' feet and said, we trust you with everything we have, everything. And we'll look at some of that in the days to come, weeks to come. So let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. I must have cut it off on accident. Oh, no, I didn't. Here we go. Then to Exodus 36, 4 through 6. So that all the, because it just continued, it's just telling the narrative of what happened. People just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and bringing so much because they were grateful. They had a generous heart. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. This should be our individual testimony in everything we do. God should have to restrain you from giving. God should have to restrain you from giving to the poor. We're so exuberant about doing it that we do it to a fault, to where he finally says, hold on, you need to hang on to some funds there. You need to take care of your family too. That's okay. That's okay that you enjoy things at times. Hold on, let me restrain you a little bit. We should have to be restrained from it because we're generous to a fault, because we're such a generous people, because God has freely given us all things. How can we not freely give all things to all people? That should be our stance. And that should be, when you read that sentence, so the people were restrained from bringing. This should be you. This should be, God, examine my heart. Is that where I'm at, that you have to restrain me at times because I want to give to a fault? I want to give away all that I have. I'm so desperate to give to people. Is that your stance? Or is it, I need all of this. I need all of this. I'm going to hang on to this. I can't give that away. I need that. Oh my goodness, guys, we are so blessed. We are so blessed here in America. I tell you, at times when we look over some of the ministries we give to, $25 a month can support an orphan with their schooling, with food, with housing, with lodging, with someone there to take care of them. 25 bucks. It's amazing how far it goes. And so often we think, well, I don't have as much as him or her. I don't have as much. The little bit that you have can go a long way in blessing others. And God should have to restrain us at times because we're such generous people. Malachi 3, 5 through 12, and then 17 through 18. This is one that people will go to a lot when talking about tithing. But again, I have to stress to you, this is speaking at a specific time to a specific people. Tithing is not a New Testament command. However, the principles of this passage we need to look at. And we examine ourselves before God and ask ourselves, are we robbing from God? And again, I'm not just talking about tithing. I'm talking about giving in general. But here's the Lord speaking to Israel. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. So notice we have a list of things, and then the rest all have to do money. It's all money matters after this. Those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. It would take me forever if we were to look at every scripture in the Old Testament that talks about neglecting the poor and neglecting the widow and neglecting the orphan, or using unequal balances. unequal weights. And so when they would weigh something, like, you know, for trading and whatnot, they would use unequal weights to cheat people out of money. They would, anyways, you get what I'm saying. So much scripture on it that this is evil. So much scripture addresses money and how we use money, that it can be very evil or it can be very good. It's a neutral thing. It belongs to God. It can be evil. It can be good. And do not fear me, says the Lord's hope. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I love this. He says, I don't change, and that's why you haven't been destroyed. Because I made a covenant with you. I made a covenant with you. You broke the covenant, but the reason you're not destroyed is because I don't change. I'm not changing my mind about it. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. This is the one time in Scripture we ever find God say, put me to the test on something. In fact, we have other Scripture that says, don't put God to the test. But in this one instance, he says, put me to the test on this. Bring in your tithe and your offering. And you would kind of think he addressed a list of things, and then he says, just do this one thing. And I believe it's because at the heart of this one thing, at the greed of mankind, when they can let go of their greed, oftentimes other things will fall into place. Now, it's not to say that that's always the case, but clearly this was a huge deal, that it was holding the people back and causing them to do an other list of sins. He was saying, if you let go of this thing and become generous and give fully of the tithe and bring in contributions, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal your land, and we'll look at more. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, or your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves me. And then this is the line I wanted to get to. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. Notice that the distinction between the righteous and the rich is, and the wicked has to do with people's wealth and what they do with it. Isn't that fascinating? People's wealth and what they do with it, he says, I'll make a distinction for you, who's righteous and who's wicked, based upon what you do with the funds you have. Yeah? That's heavy. That's heavy. And I'll make a distinction between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 15 says this. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, and so now I just want to address poor. So we've addressed tithing as far as it concerns the old covenant. And we'll look in the future, what are we looking at here in the New Testament? And again, I've already made it clear, it's not a New Testament command to tithe. But we're learning principles from the old covenant. And here we're going to talk about the poor. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. So basically what was going on here was every 7 years, people who were in debt would be set free of their debt. Every 7 years. And in fact, we're going to address, the word here is slave, but I like the better one for it is servanthood. Other ones render it that way, because the slavery that we look at in Old Testament times looks nothing like most of the slavery we see today. that is evil and wrong and it's full possession of a person. It was nothing like that is what God is mandating, and we'll look at that. But every 7 years, whoever was a slave or a servant to the household would be set free. Every 7 years, that's what would happen. And so we see here that God set up a program that basically said, if you're poor, you can sell yourself to a household and you will work the land for them. And they will provide your living, your and they'll even give you wages. And at the end of every 7 years, even if they came to you in the last year of that and they had a ton of debt mounted up and they served you for a year, you must set them free on that seventh year. The seventh year, the year of the, and your eye looks grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing and he cried to the Lord against you and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. This is reminiscent of in the New Testament where Paul says, do not give under compulsion. Do not give under, you feel like you have to. He says, if you give, you give generously, and you give out of the delight of your heart. And so that's where I say, I can't say that it's a New Testament command because I might cause someone to sin. Because I don't want you to give if you're giving grudgingly. I don't want it. This church body, the funds, we don't want it if it's given grudgingly. We want people to give out of the delight of their heart. Furthermore, we don't want someone to give out of piety. We don't want someone to give like Jesus said, where they stand on the street corner and give out of their wealth because they want to be seen by all. We don't want that either. And so we're addressing, how are we to give? It's with a generous heart. And as Jesus said, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Keep it a secret. And he says, in blessing your brother, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Yes, this was said to a specific people, to a specific time, but I say God would say to us today, open wide your hands. Open wide your hands to the needy. If your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. So it's basically, you got into debt for whatever reason. Maybe they were a sluggard, maybe not. Maybe they just fell into hard times. But he says, either way, you are to hire them, give them a wage, and on that seventh year, you set them free. But you don't just set them free and say, yep, you're on your own again, give it a try. He says, bless them with things liberally. Give them from your flock. Give them from your threshing floor. Give them things as they go and say, maybe you're going to do it this time. But there was even a law that said, if somebody says, I can't make it on my own, I guess. I really like this household. I like being here. He could stay for his life. He'd say, I'm going to be your servant for life. I'm going to work this land. I'm going to almost be like a part of your family. And they could choose that. And yet still, they had the option after choosing that to be set free every 50 years if they wanted. So you furnish him liberally. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. This is reminiscent of New Testament. That has freely given us all things. How can we not freely give all things to others? You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Again, that if we're spiritualizing this, we were all once slaves to sin. We were all once destined for hell. We had no hope. We had no chance except for the blood of Jesus. We were all once slaves to sin, and he set us free. He set us free. He redeemed us. How can we not freely give all things to others? How can we not say, you know what? You bought me. I don't own anything, God. It all belongs to you. We owe him everything. And yet it will never be enough. We can never give him enough. The blood of Jesus was enough. The blood of Jesus was enough. His righteous robes that he's placed on us is enough. We could never do enough. That's good news. Proverbs 21, we're wrapping up here. Proverbs 21, 13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. You want me to read that one again? Let's open up your heart. Open up your heart. Come before God as David has prayed many, or we've re-prayed what David prayed. Try my heart, O God. See that my intentions are pure. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. That's heavy. That's heavy. When we close our eyes to the cry of the poor. So it's saying they're crying out. Whether or not you hear them, they're crying out for help. And again, you could spiritualize this too. As Jesus talks about the poor in spirit, those who are needy of God. The world is crying out for a Savior. The poor are crying out. They're in need of someone to help them. They're crying out. And Solomon in his wisdom wrote that if we close our ears to it and say, I just don't want to hear it. I need all this stuff. I don't want to hear it. He says, you're going to call out one day and you won't be answered because you wouldn't be willing to give to others. This is reminiscent of New Testament again, that if you choose not to forgive others, you won't be forgiven. And why is it? Because you were already forgiven, right? You've been forgiven of everything. How can we who have been forgiven of everything now hold bitterness against someone and say, I'm not going to forgive you? It's like, what? That makes no sense. He freely forgave you of everything. He freely forgave you. Psalms 41:1 says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The one who considers the poor. In our day of trouble, the Lord delivers us. He's there for us. Now, I want to wrap up with saying a little bit. I'll probably take a good 10-minute rant one of these weeks to speak against what I call the prosperity gospel. I can't stand it. It's vile. It's wicked. It's an affront to the cross. And so we'll talk about that. So we're not talking about he's just going to liberally bless you with all things because you gave to the poor. He's going to give you a whole bunch of wealth if you do that. Those kind of messages appeal to greed. It appeals to the old man inside of you. It's not appealing to the new nature of Jesus Christ inside of you. And in fact, when Paul says, when he was taking an offering that he was going to give to another church in need, he says, when you do this, God's going to freely supply you with everything you need. And some people just stop right there. He says, so that you will be able to give. He says, God's going to supply you. Because you gave this time, he's going to supply you with everything you need for the purpose of giving to others when they need. That's the purpose of being, and that's why, you know, when people say, I did this and this, and now God has blessed me with all of this. What does that say for a swindler who got a whole bunch of blessing? Did God bless them with all of that? No, money is a neutral thing. It can be used for evil. It can be used for good. So I say, if you're boasting that God has blessed you financially, what have you done with those finances? Is your hand open wide to God and to the poor? Is your hand open wide to give? Because if not, those finances will fester and greed will leak into your heart and it will start to distort other things to where even as we saw in the Old Testament, there were all these other sins listed, but he said, just do this one thing. Let go of your greed. Open your hand liberally and give once again. And you're going to change. You're going to change. Look at this. We finished early. Isn't that nice? So since we have time, let's pray over one another. Let's have some teams come up. Justin and Janie, come on up. Loretta and Sue, come on up. And Memers and Christy, yeah, team, and John and Danielle, come on up, and Maddie and Hannah, come on up right here. All right, cool, awesome. How about do we have enough? This is probably enough. I always end up bringing too many people, but Daniel and Summer, come on up. Yeah. Ryan and Rhonda, you want to minister? I can tell. We're just, they're just up here to minister to you if you need prayer in anything. If you need prayer because you recognize you have a greedy heart today, that might be something you need prayer for. Come and get prayer that it will break. But if you just need prayer for anything, need prayer for a friend, or if you just want someone to pray for you, you just want some refreshment, then come up and receive prayer today. Let's close in prayer, and you're dismissed, and to come up and get prayer too. But God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you freely gave us all things, that you gave us your Son. God, we want to freely give all things. God, we want to have that heart that says nothing belongs to me. Everything belongs to you. My hands are open wide, Lord. What do you want me to do with what you've given me? What do you want me to do? God, let it be said of us that you have to restrain us at times. You have to restrain us and say, oh, wait, you do need to pay that bill. You don't have the funds to do that. God, I just ask that we would become the most generous people. God, that the church would be known for generosity, God, over the top. Thank you, Lord. Bless us as we go. Bless, keep the snow coming. I love it. Amen.